That is the best I can do as far as creativity with my presentation. The name of that design template in PowerPoint is called Dad's Tie, and I'm using it for a road. That's my road. So I need your help. You have to use your imagination and just get rid of the colors, but just see it as a long, narrow road, and you'll notice that it doesn't turn left or right, but it does go a little bit up and down. We'll be getting back to that in a little bit. Good evening to all of you. I'm glad that you're here, and I'm certainly glad to have the opportunity to stand before you and present another lesson. It's been really good for me. It's helped me grow a lot in my faith. And I was, when I was thinking about what I wanted to speak on, I do what I usually do. I'm looking at Dave and Kathy because I just spoke to them about this, but I think about my own life. I think about areas that I need to work on, or if it's just something that I've been thinking about during the week. And but I was thinking about this concept of walking, and you can find it all throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and New Testament, and it's no wonder that the apostles allude to our journey as Christians as a walk or a journey or a race, because it's universally understood and it's very simple to understand. There isn't anywhere on this world that you could go and find someone who doesn't understand what it means to walk. If you were to tell me to walk from this podium to the back of the room, I would understand what you mean. And it's essential to our everyday life. Even though we have cars to bring us to work and to go grocery shopping, at some point we have to get out of the vehicles and walk. So this is certainly something we understand. And so when the apostles talk about our lives as Christians, from the beginning when we start as newborn babes, and then the end point is heaven, we can certainly understand what they mean. And again, we can go all the way back to the Old Testament. When God gave the Israelites the law, he told them that you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you. And we know the patriarchs, people like Enoch and Noah, when their life was through, what was said of them? That they walked with God. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 4, Paul says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And he describes the process of us when we come out of the water. We're dead to sin, and we begin this new life that we are to walk in. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. This is just a small sampling of scriptures that you can find that discuss the subject of walking. I'm going to count it for you. I looked at my concordance, but it was 3 pages long, and I decided to forego that. So tonight, briefly, I want to talk a little bit about this idea of walking like a Christian. And what does it mean? Is there patterns that we can see and that we can learn from? And what I've tried to do is I tried to make a comparison between physically walking and spiritually walking, and draw application from that. So if you've ever been involved in a walking program, or if you ever decide that you want to do a daily walking program for exercise, there's going to be a thought process behind that before you start. Some of the things you might think of, or maybe the first question you might ask, is what should I wear? Obviously, I wouldn't be comfortable walking in a suit and tie in the shoes that I'm wearing, and I'm sure that ladies, you wouldn't want to walk in high heels and dresses. So some thought would go behind that. You would probably want to wear some comfortable slacks or some jogging pants, some kind of a shirt that's comfortable, and of course your shoes would be the most important thing that you would choose, some very comfortable kind of walking shoe. And I want to suggest to you, it's the same for Christians. We should consider on our journey, what should we be wearing? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through 17, and Paul gives us the answer. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So Paul reveals to us that God has made available to us an armor. He's given it to us, and all we have to do is put it on. And what I want us to understand is on our journey, on our walk, we're going to face our enemy, the devil. And he's going to use all his resources and his weaponry, if you will, to try to stop us, to make us unsuccessful. And it would be foolish for us to, if you can picture yourself on this road, and right next to you on the side of the road is this full armor of God, it would be foolish for us to leave it there and just to walk forward, or just to take one piece of it or two pieces of it. What we want to do is put on the full armor of God so that when we do face our adversary, we are prepared. Also, if you were going to go for a walk, you would probably consider the walk that you were going to take. You wouldn't just leave your house and just haphazardly walk on any way. You would probably plan out your route. You might think of going one way and think, well, there's too much traffic on this route. But if I go this way, there's less traffic, but there's that poodle that always gets out and bites at my heels. And so either way, you're going to consider which way you want to go. And it is essential, I think, as Christians, that we consider this journey before we undertake it. On a few occasions, Jesus spoke about this, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 14. We're talking about the danger of rushing headlong to become a Christian without considering exactly the entire journey and what it entails. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, after he had, after three people had come to him and asked him, saying that they would follow him only after they had taken care of some of their problems that they needed to take care of, he said to them in verse 62, but Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. And I want you to look at Luke chapter 14, because he's going to draw on the same idea. The whole passage is 25 to 33. I'm going to start at verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and he is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first to consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I like his, when he talks about building a tower. I have a bunch of unfinished projects in my house, so I can understand what he's saying here. So many times I get involved and to go to fix something on my house, and either I didn't buy enough materials or the idea that I had isn't going to fit for that application. And, you know, I just think, well, take care of it another time, I'll get around to it. And, you know, maybe a year goes by and I'm down in the basement with that Home Depot bag with some of the supplies that I had for that project. And so I can understand what he's saying here. verse 33, he says, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And so if we want to be his followers, truly his followers, we have to be 100% committed. We have to be prepared to forsake all. There's a real danger here that once we become Christians and we get involved and we realize some of the things that we have to give up or some of the things that we didn't realize or didn't know, my ignorance is not going to work on our case. I found out firsthand recently that children often use ignorance as an excuse for many things. Just a few days ago, Connor was thinking that it was a good idea to entertain Sean by throwing his videotapes against the wall. And when I asked him about the holes in the wall, he just simply pleaded ignorance. He said, well, I didn't know it was going to put holes in the wall. But anyways, so that's my funny story there. I got another project. So the long story short, as Christians, we won't be able to plead ignorance. I think also, if you're going to be involved in a daily walking program, you're going to have your heart in it. Because it's going to involve some sacrifice on your part. There may be some mornings where you're going to have to get up a half an hour early before work to get the walk in. You might have to do it after dinner, forego some of your chores. And there's kids that need baths and pajamas on and all these things. And so at some point, you're going to be tested on whether or not you're going to go for that walk that day. And so your heart's definitely going to have to be in it, and you'll have to be committed. And it's absolutely the same with us as Christians in our spiritual walk. And I want us to remember that the Lord sees us and judges us by our heart. Do you remember when he told Samuel who the next king would be? He told him that men look at outward appearance, but that he looks at the heart. And that's why David was chosen. And so that's how he looks at us. He's not interested in what income level we're at, what level education we're at, all these different things that people, men, tend to look at. What he's interested in is your heart. And I gave you Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, which is Jesus quoting the first commandment, that you shall love your God with all your heart. I think also that you're probably most likely going to choose a course and stay on it. And as Christians, this is imperative. Too many people have turned from the Lord. Since the beginning of time, the Lord has had to deal with this with his people. He's given everything to them, and he's taken care of them, and yet time and time again, at some point, they have turned from them. Listen to his words in Hosea chapter 11, verse 7. Listen to this language. My people are bent on backsliding. Some translations have turning from me. Though they call me to the Most High, none at all exalt him. My people are bent on. My people are determined to turn from me. And in 2 Timothy 4:4, Paul writes, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. We have a course that's been plotted out for us, and we know where it's going. It's to heaven. We have to stay on that course and not turn left or right. I want you to visualize this straight and narrow road that you're on and realize that there are things on your left and your right that are trying to distract you. And if we turn off to the left or to the right and try to get some of these things, there's a chance, there's a danger that we don't get back on course. We have seen it time and time again with so many people who think that they can go this way for a little bit and then somehow they'll get back on course. The Hebrew writer in chapter 10, verse 29 and 30 really gives us a warning to how dangerous it is for us to leave the truth. He says in 29 and 30, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? We know him who said, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. So we want to encourage each of us to stay on the course that has been plotted for us, and not to turn to the left or the right. I think also, unless you're walking on a track, the course that you would walk on would probably have some uphills and some downhills. This is absolutely true for Christians in our walk. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 and verse 12, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptations, when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So the writer here is saying to us that the uphills will come, and they will come in the form of trials and temptations. But he says that we should rejoice in these. Not that these things would make us happy, but he says rejoice because if we patiently endure through them, they will make us better. They will make us stronger. I'm going to share a story with you. In high school, I ran track and cross country. And my senior year, I was nominated captain of my cross country team. And one of the responsibilities of the captain is to run the practice, because the coaches don't run with you. And so every day at the end of school, I would go to my coach's room and ask him what the practice was. And then I would get dressed and meet the team, and we would stretch and warm up. And without fail, the first words out of everybody's mouth was, "What are we running today?" Now, we had a coach that believed in hills. He believed that hills were the key to performance on race day. And we were fortunate enough to have hills near our school. The school was at the end of the road, and there was a road that ran behind it, and there was a dirt road that connected these two roads. It was about a quarter mile long, and it was steep. It was real steep. In fact, a previous team, a few years earlier, had nicknamed the hill Agony. And so and so when I went to see the coach, at least once a week, he'd say, "You guys are running Agony." And so I would meet the team, and I'd have to give them the words that, yeah, we're running Agony. And practice ran the same every time when we ran these hills. We'd have to do like 10 sets, I forget. But we were supposed to run from the bottom to the top, and then from the top to the bottom, take a quick break, and on and on. But there was always a group of people that would run all the way up, and then they would, run all the way down. And then there were some that ran a little bit, walked a little bit, sat down. And as we came down from the top, they would finish the run downhill with us, you see. And so, it was my job to try to pep people up and get everybody to do it, but, it was painful. There's no question about that. But my point here is as Christians, we don't want to be guilty of only wanting to walk downhill. And I just put this little thing on here. What does it say to the Lord when we sit on the side of the road during the uphills? When these trials and temptations come our way, and if we just sit down on a rock and say, "Lord, I'm your devoted follower. I can't take this. I want my blessings. I want to walk downhill." What does that say to the Lord? The other thing I wanted to point out was that those of us that ran all the way up and ran all the way down were the better for it. We were much stronger runners, and we performed much better on race day. I kind of want to illustrate the same point by gearing our minds to the story of the Israelites. I am certainly guilty when I read the story of the Israelites of scratching my head and not understanding what went wrong. And here's the people that were God's people, that he delivered them from Egypt. He gave them leaders like Moses and Joshua. He took care of them. He provided for them. He gave them a promised land. And on, they would rebel and they would complain. And then I started to realize when I was working on this lesson that I'm no better. And I just threw up this little chart to show how similar our journey is to theirs. The Israelites were certainly God's people, and Christians today are God's people. Again, they had Moses and Joshua for their leaders. God's provided us Jesus as our Savior and our leader. They were given a law, the law of Moses. We've been given the law of Christ. They were certainly sojourners. They sojourned through the wilderness to the promised land, and we are sojourners. We sing songs that talk about this. And our home is heaven, and that's the promised land that we're talking about. And remember, with the Israelites, some of them didn't make it. They died in the wilderness, and it's the same today. There are some that will not make it. And so our journey is so similar to them. And I kind of have a new outlook on the Israelites when I read them. I'm not as hypocritical anymore. And once again, by walking these uphills, we're going to be much stronger and much better, and we'll be ready to finish what we started. And remember, if we get to the incentive is to get up the uphills, because there's going to be a downhill. Okay, finally, if you went for a walk, you wouldn't get home unless you finished that walk. And so if you only walked halfway, if you walked halfway out and stopped, you would never get home. And so it's the same for us. If we've started this journey, then we have to finish this journey. We cannot go halfway, three-quarters of the way, quarter of the way. We have to finish. But sadly, there are many that start but don't finish. And some of the reasons they don't finish is what we've been talking about. They either turn to the left or the right for these things that are around us. Or when trials and temptations come their way, they get discouraged and they lose heart. Some people walk for many, many miles and they're almost there, and then they get tired and they just fall away. And so many start but don't finish. Or they don't have the full armor of God. They're not prepared to stand up to our enemy. I want to share with you Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Of all the points, this is the one we have to take home, is that we have to finish. We cannot simply quit what we started. It's so important. The stakes are too high. Heaven is our goal, and we cannot get there unless we walk there. I've shared with you some common things between physically walking and spiritually walking. I want to share with you briefly before we offer the invitation. The one thing that's different. If I go for a walk, I'll probably go for a walk by myself or maybe my spouse or a friend. But that's probably it. But this walk that we're on, I want you to picture that road again, that straight, narrow road. You're on it. I'm on it. All of us are on it. Every Christian in the world is on this walk. We're all together. And if we're doing it right, we're hand in hand. I had one other thing I wanted to say, but I probably won't be able to say it. So I will offer the invitation. If there's anyone here that wants to begin their walk, that wants to be baptized, buried in Christ, and to walk in newness of life, you're prepared, you know what it entails, and you're ready to become a Christian, we want to help you, and we want to rejoice with you. And we want to hold your hand. Would you please come forward and stand straight?